Now, the structure of Babylon, the city against God, this was dismantled. Now, it's important to hear what God says at the end of Jeremiah. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hember.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery. We are discovering the Bible today. Near the end of Jeremiah chapter 51, we're going to look at the first 10 verses. It's going to be very interesting. We'll do that in about 3 minutes, so stay there for that. Corey is here as well. Corey, what's going on?
Today, we are focusing in on the ancient city of Lachish, which was a fortified city of Judah. But specifically at this time period of the destruction in Jeremiah, there's an interesting archaeological artifact we're going to look at. Ryan?
Well, today I'm looking at the last chapter of the book of Jeremiah because it may not have actually been written by Jeremiah. So we'll talk about it.
All right. Very interesting. Okay, Janice?
Today, in the hands of God.
All right. Take out your Bible guide. Let's focus on chapter 51 and listen to what the Lord says.
Jeremiah 51, 1 through 10. Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb-Kemai, a destroying wind. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom they shall be against her all around. Against her let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and every one save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 10.
As we come upon the end of Jeremiah, we are learning so much. And he is called the weeping prophet. And you've heard me say this before. I don't like calling him the weeping prophet as much as I like him calling the reality prophet. Jeremiah 49 to 52 is what we study, and we're going to focus in today on Jeremiah chapter 51, verses 1 through 10. Now, the city-state of Babylon is synonymous with rebellion against God. The unique tower built after the great flood of Noah was in rebellion against God. According to Jewish tradition, Noah's descendants came together to create a society that was unified and strong. They built a tower so high that if any future world flood came, they would escape death, thwarting the wrath of God. Now, what's interesting is that they did not hear God or listen to his prophets. You see, the Lord had told Noah, he said that the great flood was the first and last that he would ever cover the earth with water. Scripture says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel. And there, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. That according to Genesis chapter 11. Now, since that time, the city built on the Babylonian plain was known for its human pride and idolatry against God's will. Human pride and idolatry against God's will. The ancient city of Babylon, whom God used to bring judgment to Jerusalem, is actually prophesied against by Jeremiah in chapter 51. That's what we're going to read today. Going to be very, very interesting. Now, I need you to remember, if you don't have a Bible guide, and I say this all the time, and I always say this because somebody says, I never knew that I could get a Bible guide. Well, this program has with it a Bible guide, okay? It's new every month, and you can get it if you call or write to us. We'll send it to you, or you can go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, and you can download it from there. But just remember that it does cost us money to produce it and send it to you. It's a very important work, and this is the basis of my work and the basis of Corey's work and Ryan's work. We do this so that we can understand how the Bible reads and what it says. Very important. We don't always get it right, but we do our best to try. And so, Father, we pray today that you would help us today. We're going to read chapter 51. Help us to understand how you see Babylon. Help us to understand your judgment practices. Help us to hear this today so we can hear what you're saying to us in our lives right now. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen and amen. Look at the scripture. Verse 1. It says, thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamiah, a destroying wind. A destroying wind. Verse 2. And I will send winnowers to Babylon, who shall winnow her and empty her hand or her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around, against her, and let the archer bend his bow and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men. Utterly destroy all her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. Now, the first point is very interesting. Look at this. The structure of Babylon will be dismantled. The structure of Babylon will be dismantled. When God judges, he doesn't just strike evil. He dismantles it. When God judges, he is the perfect judge. When he judges, he takes down the building, the rebuilding of evil. And I want to tell you something. That's why the generations are so important. Every generation has to decide who God is. I hope this generation decides that God is the God Almighty, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. But we have to understand this is what he was doing, because Babylon was evil. He used Babylon to judge Jerusalem, but they were evil. Now, look at verse 5. This is really interesting. It says, for Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah by his hand, God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Look at that. Verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk, and the nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Wail for her. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. God has never, ever written off Israel. He never has. We must not either. Israel is in the hands of God, beloved. Israel is in the hands of God. And very important. Now, with that in mind, let's go to the last part of the scripture, because it's really important. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. For forsake her, and let us go everywhere, or let us go, everyone, to his own country. For her judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Third point, Babylon was judged for her treatment of Judah. The Lord is watching and is very patient, but there will come an end to his mercy if we do not respond to him. Beloved, listen to me carefully. Jesus Christ is coming back soon. This scripture could be applicable today. It could be applicable right now. We have seen the destruction, and we've seen the total erasing of the people in Iran and all of that. We need to hear that God wants us to come back to him. We have to come back to the Lord. Come to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I need to follow you. You're Lord of my life. I believe you. You died on the cross. I do. And I believe you rose again. And I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come back. And when you come back, take me with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you pray that? If you truly did, you prayed that and you meant it, then God is going to work in you. And your life is different now. It changed. It shifted. Things have moved around. That's good, because God is showing you that you have the life you were called to, a new calling, a new life, and living forever is the key. So keep that in mind. Stay connected with us beyond the program. Follow Bible Discovery TV on Instagram and Facebook for daily encouragement, ministry updates, and behind-the-scenes moments you won't want to miss. Looking for even more? Visit us on YouTube and subscribe to Bible Discovery TV for full episodes and our main content. And there's more to explore. Join me, Rod Embry, every Wednesday on my YouTube channel for our weekly prayer meetings. It's a special time. We come together and lift each other up in prayer. You can also catch the weekend show with Corey Babechko on her YouTube channel. Be sure to check out Ryan's channel for fascinating spotlights and meaningful interviews. There's something here for everyone. So come be a part of Bible Discovery TV.
All right, well, this is our last program in the book of Jeremiah. But before we move on to Lamentations, I wanted to focus on the very last chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52, because it may have not even been written by Jeremiah. Now, that kind of brings with it a flurry of different questions. Like, if Jeremiah didn't write it, then who did? And why was this chapter added? And does this bring into question Jeremiah's authorship of the rest of the book? These are all good questions. Let's study. Although Jeremiah is comprised of 52 chapters, as the book itself notes at the end of the 51st chapter, the words of Jeremiah end here. Chapter 52, added at a later date, possibly by a different author, contains a historical review of the fall of Jerusalem, the burning of the temple, and the Babylonian exile of the Jews, and closes with the release of King Jehoiachin from prison. Now, this leads to a few questions, like, who wrote the final chapter of Jeremiah? Why did he write it? And does this bring into question the authorship of the rest of the book? Well, since there's no name attached to chapter 52, we can't know for sure who wrote it. Some believe it was whoever the final compiler of the book of Jeremiah was, perhaps a scribe Baruch, while others think it was the same person who wrote 2 Kings 24 and 25, which parallels this chapter with minor variations. Of course, it's also entirely possible that these two passages were inked by two different people who were working from the same source material. However, if the author of this King's passage in Jeremiah 52 is the same person, then that's noteworthy because while the books of Kings are also written anonymously, according to ancient Jewish tradition, it too was attributed to Jeremiah. If this is the case, then Jeremiah himself was the one who added the final chapter to his own book, albeit at a much later date. But even if it wasn't Jeremiah, it doesn't contradict the Bible's claim that the book is his
work. Think about it this way. If after your death, someone took your journal or personal memoirs and added a final postscript, you would still be considered the author of the work, would you not? We find a similar situation in Deuteronomy. The last chapter was almost certainly not written by Moses, since it contains a record of his death, yet he is still considered to be its author. Furthermore, whether the writer of chapter 52 is Jeremiah, Baruch, or somebody else entirely, the Apostle Paul makes it clear in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 who the ultimate author of Scripture is, the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit moved on this particular person to add a final chapter for a very important reason. As Bible scholar Charles Dyer observes, it was added to show that Jeremiah's words of judgment had been fulfilled and that Jehoiachin's release foreshadowed God's promises of restoration and blessing.
So as you can see, it is possible that Jeremiah added this chapter himself at a later date, but even if he didn't, it does not negate the authorship of the rest of the book, and it doesn't negate the inspiration of the Holy Spirit on it as well. Paul makes that clear in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And as I showed in the report, God moved on this individual to write this chapter for a very important reason, which was to show that Jeremiah's words of judgment had been fulfilled and that Jehoiakim's release foreshadowed God's promises of restoration and blessing. So very important.
It's really key to understand that as the Pharisees emerged and as all of that took place, that after the exile, that they referred to Jeremiah as the prophet of God. And they knew that he was rejected as a prophet by his contemporaries. And it was Babylon who more or less made a friend of his because he was promoting the idea that God would use Babylon. And I think it's important to remember that this is, it's something, it's kind of like an author writes a book, and during his lifetime, he doesn't sell that many, but after he's dead, and he sells all these books, you know, because people say, well, that guy wrote well, but he's dead, you know.
Yeah, that's
well,
true. Yeah.
Jeremiah, that's kind of the same experience here. You know, Jeremiah, he did his job here on earth, but he is being fully rewarded now in heaven, and his work is clearly of God, and we see it, and that is really interesting. Thank 100%. You, Ryan. Mm-hmm. Very good. All right, Corey, go.
All right, so I want to talk about the ancient city of Lachish. This was a city in Judah, and it shows up in the Bible in a few different places because it was an important fortified city. And we know back in the time period of the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah, it was the last city standing before Jerusalem, before the Assyrian army came to Jerusalem. And the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, decorated his throne room with scenes of the destruction of Lachish. That's how impressive the city must have been. A king who defeated it thought that it was super impressive, and so he wanted to decorate his palace walls with scenes from destroying that city. Now, fast forward to the time period of Jeremiah, and now this Babylonian invasion and destruction of Judah and Jerusalem, and there's more related finds coming from the city of Lachish. Take a look.
The city of Lachish was an important defensive city in ancient Judah. Located west of Jerusalem, this city bore the wrath of at least two major world powers. First, the wrath and destruction by Assyria, as strikingly illustrated on panels found in Sennacherib's ruined palace at Nineveh. After rebuilding and reestablishing, Lachish was later destroyed by Babylon. It was one of the last cities standing in Judah before the destruction of Jerusalem in the 6th century BC. Lachish is now famously known for the ancient correspondence letters found within its walls. Unearthed in the 1930s, these letters, which are of ink written on pottery, were written down during the days of the prophet Jeremiah, sometime shortly before the destruction of Lachish and Jerusalem by Babylon. There are some very sobering words recording the beginning of Lachish's end, and there are some more perplexing words that were written by a subordinate named Hoshea. He appears to be defending himself against accusations like being incompetent, reading others' mail, and cursing the king. Interestingly, there are at least four names in the Lachish letters that also appear in the contemporary biblical book of Jeremiah, including a man named Mattaniah, King Zedekiah's original name. One of the most intriguing elements to the surviving Lachish letters is the mention of a prophet who seems to be getting himself into trouble. In one of the letters, a Judean military commander has gone to Egypt, presumably to ask for aid, or maybe to find another godly prophet, Uriah, who had defied the king and fled for his life to Egypt. The troublesome prophet in the letters has warned against this trip to Egypt. This history revealed fits very well with the political temperature recorded in the Bible. And the prophet who was getting himself into trouble could very well have been Jeremiah himself.
Interesting, isn't it? It's really tantalizing, these words coming from ancient people penned so long ago. Anyway, more archaeology similar to this coming up on tomorrow's program.
You know, it's really fascinating to see the archaeology of the discovery of everything that is coming forward in the last 100 years. Mm-hmm. And it is really, really something. Now, I mentioned this to you, and I want to mention it to the folks that if they don't receive your articles, they can in email. They just go to the website and you subscribe and you get both of your articles, or you get Matlock's article, or you get whatever you want, you can get it. And it comes out every month. And you have a new article about, you know, some archaeological stuff or something like that. So, or some creation stuff or some theological stuff. So keep that in mind. And that's at our website at BibleDiscoveryTV.com. All right, Janice, go ahead.
Well, I titled this segment, In the Hands of God. Now, Rod, in the July Bible Guide for this day, your second point was that God has never written off Israel. We must not either. Israel is in the hands of God. That's what you put for point two. And although the Israelites had committed many sins against the Holy One, God was still their God, and he planned to save them. And we can see that in verse 5 of Jeremiah 51. It says, "For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, by his God, the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel." And what an amazing God that we have. You know, when he makes a promise, a covenant to us, to his people, any promise that he makes, he fulfills it. Even when we're not faithful, God is faithful. And how amazing is that? I love this anthem of praise that we find contained in chapter 51 of Jeremiah. And it is an anthem of praise, and it's affirming the Lord's uniqueness and his majesty, and it contrasts the reality of the one true God with the emptiness of idols. And I'm going to read it because I have time to do that today. It is Jeremiah 51, pardon me, verses 15 through 19. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heaven by his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Verse 17. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name." And when you, amen to that, first of all, but when you made the point about Israel is in the hands of God, I thought God extended that to the Gentiles and showed his light. And that light of course, is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, who came and gave himself wrought on the cross, and his hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. And there are scars in the hands of Jesus that he carries for us, and he gave his life for us to pay that cost. And I thought, what an amazing God that even Israel here was not forsaken. God had a plan of rescue and has a plan of rescue. And we too,
because
we're not forsaken.
Because God cannot let his promises go, because he made the promise with Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you go back, you've got five covenants up to the Davidic covenant. And then the sixth covenant is Jesus Christ, the special revelation. And it's very interesting because God says, I've come. And if you invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart and you say, yes, Lord, I don't know. Forgive my unbelief, Lord. I don't know how you did it, but I'm aware of my sin. That's a key, to be aware that nothing's right. Nobody's perfect. And you want to know something? There is one who is. That's Jesus Christ. He is perfect. And so is God. God is Jesus Christ. And he says, if you invite me into your heart, I will come into your heart and be Lord of your life. He died on the cross. He rose again through a miracle. And if you invite him in, he will come into your heart. Pray and say, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sin. I invite you into my heart. Help me today. I need you now. Come into my heart and change me.
And that's key. It's being repentant. It's that sorrowfulness that we have against our sin, that we need to give that to God. We have to repent and live for him. That's key. And we see it all through the prophets. God says, return to me. Repent and return to me. And it's the same today. Repent and turn to God.